Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church Rockdale. I'm joined today, as always, by Paul Klein.
How you doing, Matt?
Man, Paul, I'm it's midway through VBS week, so yeah, I'm tired. And this week we shipped two of my daughters back off to college. They go back real early because they're doing RA training before the freshmen show up at UMHB. So Sierra and Hannah have gone off to school, and then we got VBS right now, which is coming and seems to be going well from my perspective, so my little limited window that I've got walking fourth and fifth graders around from place to place. So,
man, I'm in it, and it's going great.
Yeah. So, how about you? How are you doing?
Yeah, same thing. I mean, VBS week takes up the whole family's. I got a week off of work, and it's been great. So,
yeah, both the wives are involved in helping plan and direct, and that creates.
Which by proxy means I'm totally involved, and I love it, though. So, we got a lot of work to do in the next 2 days, though. But I guess if you put this out tonight, what performance is Friday and Saturday night, 6 p.m.? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Come check it out.
Yeah, you should come out. It'll be good. They always do a good job. Script is strong. Danielle wrote the script, and it's her first full script to write. Mm-hmm. She's written scenes and stuff to add on to shows. But, yeah, so I'm real proud of her for that. I think it'll be a good thing. Just 1 week to put a whole show together.
I know.
It's a lot. It's a lot.
And we're able to squeeze this in for a little bit.
Yeah.
Go right back to it.
Yeah.
So what'd you preach about, Matt?
Yeah, last week I was in the book of John, chapter 18, thereabouts. Mm-hmm. We've got like the trial of Jesus going on. And so Jesus is before Pilate now, after the Sanhedrin had handed him over to Pilate after they had requested for him to execute him. He kind of questions Jesus, mm-hmm. can't get a sense of why Jesus is so hated by them, doesn't seem to recognize anything wrong with him, kind of probes into his kingship claim because mm-hmm. they said he was going to, you know, lead an insurrection against Caesar. And sure. Jesus ultimately says, like, well, my kingdom's not of this world. You know that because if it was, we'd be fighting right now.
Right.
We wouldn't be handing me over peaceably, as it were. And so Pilate can't find anything wrong with him, and so he goes out to the crowd and says, hey, like, I don't see anything wrong with this guy, so how about I release him mm-hmm. Instead of Barabbas, who's this really wicked guy, and you can have your king of the Jews back, and mm-hmm. I'll keep Barabbas. And the crowd says, no, we want Barabbas. We'll take the insurrectionist who's an active threat to the Roman government
right.
over this Jesus. And you see kind of in this thing, you see how Jesus, his response to everything Pilate said is not that I'm not a king or not that I don't have a kingdom. It's that my kingdom is different. It's distinct from human kingdoms. It's not a threat to your human kingdom in the way that you think it would be.
Right, right.
Right. It's something altogether different. So because I am a king and I have this kingdom, but it's not won by worldly ways, what do we do as Christians who are part of Christ's kingdom? And it's mm-hmm. to proclaim the truth, because, you know, Jesus says, you know, my kingdom is, you know, I've come to bear witness to the mm-hmm. truth,
to testify
to the truth, and all who know the truth will
listen to his voice.
Yeah, yep. And so, like, there's this concept of, like, if you're in the kingdom of Christ, then truth is our clarion call, and the truth is the gospel, the truth about who Jesus is, truth about who we are. And that's the message that we should share with the world. And the church should be singularly focused on advancing Christ's kingdom through proclamation of his truth. And that's not just proclamation from the pulpit where it's like, hey, there's the pastor.
Right.
Matt, you're the pastor. You're responsible for doing that. But, you know, for you proclaiming it and you're in your business where you're working mm-hmm. in the station, probably not over the person who's maybe if they're dying, maybe a little bit,
believe it or not, it has happened.
But
so,
I mean,
but
like,
yeah,
you're supposed to be proclaiming the truth wherever it is, because we're individual points of light that God has put around the world to bear witness to the truth.
And nobody else fills your spot but you, right?
Yeah, I can't, you know, I could lead 1,000 people to the Lord this year. But that would be my role.
Yeah.
That's
I can't do your role. You can't do my role. That I'm put here for a reason, and so are you.
Yeah. And you see it most like easily, like in like as a parent, like those children you have. And so like, yeah, I recognize that. But it's so much more than that. It's the, you know, the gas station attendant that you see frequently. It's the checker at the store that you talk to, you know, every other week when you're going there. It's the guy who sits one desk over from you or the guy who has to ride in the truck with you as you're going to pick up more supplies. Mm-hmm. Like, these are the people that God has put in your life that he didn't put in my life. He didn't put in your neighbor's life. He put in your life to go be, to bear witness to the truth.
Yeah. And so where does that lead us for today's podcast? And
talking about the coming of Christ's kingdom.
Yeah, right. It is. That's where we're headed to. So Christ is talking to Pilate about his kingdom. And we know that his kingdom will be fully complete and fully established at his second coming. So the question we have is, what will that look like, his second coming? What will happen? Has it already happened? And why does it matter? And so we wanted to address the first one, which is one of the second to last questions. Has it already happened? Has he already come or not? And so we're going to look at the preterist view, and then we're going to look at four eschatological views and kind of why knowing some of the end time stuff might matter, why it might not matter. So what's important, what's not. So first one we want to deal with is the preterist view. And so in a nutshell, what would you say that that involves?
Yeah, the preterist a preterist would say, like, the events of Christ's second coming, or his, you know, his coming is done.
Right.
And so, like, the book of Revelation is kind of written retrospective towards the events that have taken place, kind of capstone, destruction of the temple in AD 70 and things like that. And so there's no awaiting a future arrival of Christ because he's come, the work of Christ is done, so the church is now here living on mission for Jesus Christ, but we shouldn't be expecting, you know, him to emerge again.
Right. And so the verse that I found that they really hinge on is Matthew 24, 34. It spans over 32 to 35, but if you want to read that section.
Yeah. Matthew 24, 34 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place."
And this is Christ in the 24th chapter of Matthew. He's talking about end times. I mean, this is a huge section in Matthew where he talks about end times. And so they're taking this generation as a literal this generation, because if he was crucified in 33, 70 would be within that generation. So I think most folks that aren't preterists would argue that there's a different way to understand generation. That's only one verse. And the real big thing is, if I understand correctly, they thought that Christ came more in an invisible, secret way that wasn't visible to everyone. And there is a lot of scripture that testifies to it being the other way around.
Yeah, if you're going to see a second coming of Christ, it's going to be a seen second coming. Like, he's going to be present. And it doesn't appear like the second coming of Christ. Nowhere in the Gospels does it, like, the resurrection of Christ is his second coming. Like, oh, this is, he's up from the grave. So this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That ushers in the great day of the Lord. That's not the sense that any of the Gospel writers give us. None of the epistles would reference that day as, like, "And here was the day of his return." There's always this kind of future longing sense. And then also there's a sense of, like, when he comes, you'll see him in the clouds. Everyone will know. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of God or Father. Like, this is the sort of stuff that the second coming entails. Like, I don't know how you explain it all away, but this is what it entails.
Sure. And if you look, that's going to be our next verse. It's the same chapter, but about 10 verses ahead, 23 to 27, speaks of Christ's warning about teachers of false prophets or a secret Messiah, that kind of thing. So do you want to read 23 to 27?
Yeah. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. And if they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man."
And so, again, visible. And we'll talk a little bit more in the next section about what those four different views hold in common, and they all agree on, a little bit more about a visible coming. But any other comments on preterist view, other than I think we're saying that Scripture doesn't support the not second coming of Christ, right?
Yeah, I mean, I can be open to...
we're going to talk about, like, partial preterism, where they think that there's some sort of these prophecies that are fulfilled, but not a second. I just think that's a confusing term to begin with.
Yeah.
We're talking, like, that view says that Christ came.
Yeah, if you're the full preterist, that to me, that is a heterodox view, an unorthodox yep. view of the end things, and would put you outside of right teaching.
Yeah,
it doesn't mean you're a heretic, full stop. But it does mean that your teaching is so wrong that I would not suffer to be under it.
Right.
Like you could be with Jesus. You might love Jesus very, very much, but you're so wrong on this. I wouldn't suffer under your teaching, and I would warn people to avoid teachers right. who profess that.
And when we'll talk more about that, about why it's important to know about end time things, right? And so, so there's four different views. Three to four different views on eschatology or the end time study, but all three of them do agree on certain details. And so the first detail is that there will be a sudden visible bodily return of Christ. And so we already went over that with Matthew 24:31, but let's look at Acts 1:9-11. So scripture testifies that everyone will see Christ when he comes again.
Yeah. So Jesus has ascended to heaven. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
So it'll be visible. Any comments on the visible sudden? Okay. Next section we have is that, again, all four views agree that we should eagerly await his return. And so that should dictate how we live as Christians now, eagerly awaiting his return. So in Titus chapter 2, there's a section on Christian living that does speak about awaiting his return eagerly. Titus 2:11-13.
There we are. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ."
That's referring to his second coming, yeah?
Yeah, and it's the motivating force for, like, we're acting this way in expectation of his return.
Right, and then the third thing that they all have in common, or they all agree on, is that we don't, or no one, knows the exact time. So we're going to go back to Matthew 24 again. Lots in Matthew, you'll see. Matthew 24:36-44 is the whole section, but it's the no one knows the day or hour portion.
24:36-44
is the whole section. Yeah,
I'll read a little bit. It says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." We'll stop there.
Yes. Good stop at 40 there.
Yeah.
Yep. So any comments on those three? Anything else you'd add that all views sort of hold in common?
I mean, you have big picture views of, like, Jesus is the hope, and that is at his second coming, there will be, you know, destruction of the...
Sure. That's important. Like there's a millennium, a resurrection of believers and unbelievers. There's a judgment.
Destruction of Satan
yeah.
and the beast. And so there's the big broad brushstrokes of what we all hold to be true is, like, Christ will return.
Mm-hmm.
And in that day, he'll judge the living and the dead. Right, and send some off to eternal life with him, and others off to eternal death and punishment and hell, and Satan will be destroyed in that. Like, that's what we know to be true, which is, by the way, like a rough paraphrase of exactly what the Baptist Faith and Message says.
Yes, exactly.
About
at his due time, good time, right?
Yeah,
like, exactly. So it doesn't really get into a lot of these eschatological views, so.
which is, I mean, it's important to know what we need to hold.
Right.
The rest of it is us trying to discern, like, the order and the how's it exactly this going to work? Is it going to be like this or that? Like, now, and I'm fine with us exploring those things, and we will in just a minute. But the thrust, like the hope of the church is not the rapture of the believers. Mm-hmm. And the hope of the church is not the millennial reign of Jesus yeah. Christ as a literal 1,000 years or as a symbolic season of time or something like that. Like the hope of the church is the second coming Christ destroying evil, destroying death, and making all things right.
Yeah.
And that day is the day that we long for. All the other days, like you may say, man, I long for the rapture to be taken up from here and mm-hmm. to let the tribulation sink in here. But that's not the hope of the church.
No.
Right? The hope of the church is Christ will come again, and he's going to judge those outside of the faith. He's going to deal with the serpent mm-hmm. who has been destroying mankind from the very beginning. And then he's going to reward with life eternal in his presence, this new heaven, new earth picture that we get in Revelations 21, 22. Mm-hmm. Like, we're going to get that, and it's going to be real here. Now, that's why I think the Predator's View misses so much.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. And so the next question is, like, so is it even important to understand the details of different people's views? And I think it's important to be an informed Christian of what other people's views are, but also keep in perspective what we need to hold on to and what just sometimes can just turn academic.
Right? Yeah, and not to, like, you can be very convinced about your eschatology and feel like, I know this is right because the Bible says this and I feel certain of this. God bless you in that way. But it's not as clear as you might think it is. And even if you think it is, there's a lot of good believers who hold
different.
Who hold to the core truths that we need to hold, the mm-hmm. hopes that we need to hold on to, that will view it very, very different in order of operations. And that's okay. Like, people are wrong about a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay. So long as they're not wrong about where their hope is and what that hope is going to be fulfilled as. Like, you can talk to them about it. You can break your charts out. You can show them, like, the Apache helicopters are these. You can do this. But don't be like, well, I can't you know, have this person as my Sunday school teacher because –
They believe in different, they believe
so different than I do. They're all millennialists, and I'm when I got here, and like my cards on the table early is like I'm sort of like a historical premillennialist, I think, but like I hold it pretty open because if I start writing, like I wrote a paper years ago about all millennialism, mm-hmm. and I was like, yeah, I see that,
mm-hmm.
and then like as I've thought more, I'm like, well, I kind of feel like it's more like this, anyways. But you know, my predecessor was a all-millennialist, Jack Chelf, and I don't know that from him telling me. I don't know from someone else telling me.
Yeah.
But they told it to me as like a slur.
Oh, like, wow. Like he's one of them people.
He was an all-millennialist. Mm-hmm. Like, and I was like, yeah, okay. Yeah. Like, but to me, it shouldn't be a slur thing. Like that's how he's viewed Scripture along with millions and millions of other faithful believers.
Right.
That's okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, the important thing we want to take away is the Predator's View should make us go, but everything else that we're going to talk about here, many faithful believers in Christ have kept to different doctrines and
they're trying to base it on the Bible.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's talk about them. The major views are divided based on the millennial reign of Christ or lack thereof. And so where do we get this millennial reign, this 1,000 years or figurative 1,000 years? And that's in Revelation.
Yeah, that's Revelation for sure.
20:1-3.
If I can get there. I always end up flipping to the concordance. Here we go. Revelations 20:1-3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while.
Any comments on the millennium?
Yeah, I mean,
there's a lot you could go.
Yeah,
with
it. I mean, we'll probably just talk about it as we talk the views. So, I mean, like,
well, then let's just go to amillennial, then, shall we?
Sure.
So, the amillennial view, and I know you're going to correct me if I'm wrong. This is not an area I am super strong at, so please correct me if I'm wrong. But the amillennial view sees the millennial reign as a figure of speech, that we're in the current church age, Christ will come. Resurrection of believers and unbelievers, judgment, new heaven, new earth, everything happens all at one time, and then we move to an eternal state. There's no earthly millennial reign. That's more of a figure of speech, and we're kind of living in that age right now.
It seems like this the middle space is here, like, but it's not. There's no literal sense to it being. It is 1,000 years. It's like there's going to be a season where Satan's power is lessened, and but Christ, he'll be released for a moment, and then Christ will return suddenly to control that, and they're fine with it. Like, it's happening among us today.
That's a pretty easy one to wrap around. The next three, when we say pre or post millennial, we're talking about Christ is returning prior to the millennial reign or after, pre or post. So the next one, a little easier to deal with, is the post millennial view. So this is the church age is happening now, but also at some point there'll be this spread of the gospel. It'll increase the control of the church, and the gospel message will spread. Society will get better as a whole as a result of this, and then Christ returns, resurrection of believers, unbelievers, judgment, new heaven, new earth, eternal state. So the millennial reign is actually going to eventually happen here, but that there's just going to be spread of the gospel, that evil will decrease, good will increase. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's almost like the millennial reign is, like, it could be happening already. We don't exactly know when it starts to start the 1,000-year clock. But it starts, and at that time, the church continues on advance. And at the end of it, like, the church is at its very highest peak, and then Christ comes back, releases Satan to destroy him finally. I always term postmillennialism as like an optimistic view.
Right.
It's optimistic Christianity. Like, the world is improving because of the work of the church. It gives the church a clear focus of what it is that we're supposed to do. Like, we need to go and make the gospel known to all nations, because as we do that, like, we continue to usher in the return of Christ. Not that we control when Christ comes,
no.
But those every conversion, every new outpost of Christianity that's founded with a church or a small group of believers in this village or this island, all of those things work together to usher in the return of Christ at the fullness of time. And when that moment happens, like, the world is doing quite well in terms of faithfulness to the Lord, and then Christ finishes the job. And it is a beautiful, beautiful look. It gives you sort of like a sense of purpose as a church. Like, hey, what you're doing matters. It's gonna affect things. So go out and share the gospel, because Christ has come. His return is imminent. And the church should be on advance, and we should be winning this battle day by day. My whole life, the Dow Jones Stock Industrial Average has been going up. Now, you may look at like a 6-month period and be like, man, hey, it went down. Sure. But if you pull the lens back, I mean, it's just up and up and up and up. I mean, that's what it does. That's sort of the picture of the church. Like, we keep growing. You may have little periods of downness or whatever, but there's this church on advance picture. And it's very, very popular when the world is optimistic leaning.
I was going to say that. Like, I read that when there's times of revival, particularly like post-major disaster, World War, like after that, like there's these major revivals and society is seen as better than it was before, there tends to be more of a view of this. Is that fair to say?
Well, it just makes more sense, because you look around and you're like, oh, this is how the world is.
Yeah. It's experientially.
Makes
sense.
Things are getting better.
Yeah.
Well, that makes sense. Like, there's churches being planted. So, yeah, obviously, this is the view.
Yeah. So, do you want to do classic? The next one, it's two separate ones. There's classic or historic premillennial, and then there is the pre-trib or dispensational premillennial. Do you want to do your classic historical premillennial?
I mean, we can. Yeah, that's fine.
Go for it.
It's pre-mill. So, the return of Christ will happen the millennial reign will occur before the final second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going, let me talk.
Christ returns, yeah.
Yeah, to talk through this in my head right here. Like, so like things are ultimately getting worse, and we're walking through a period of, downward spiral, the consequences of sin. But then Christ is going to come and establish a millennial reign. And when he establishes the millennial reign, things will get better. The church will boom. Satan will be bound for a literal 1,000 years, at the end of which Christ will return fully, like the second coming of Christ event will take place, and at that point the beast will be defeated.
Yeah, so when the believers are resurrected, so there, I read too that there's a thought too that tribulation is kind of tied into the current age. There's not a period of tribulation, but there's just tribulation occurring in the church age. Believers are resurrected with Christ, and then the millennial reign happens, and then finally the judgment.
Yeah, yeah. And we all walk, the entire world is walking the same path. So right. Like the church is walking the same path as the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. We're all experiencing the same trials and struggles. So when the economy goes to pot, when there's starvation, when there's floods and famines, mm-hmm. like the church is walking with that through the downward slope of history with hope that Christ will return, establish the one ill kingdom, and then we'll finish off the evil one.
Right. And the next one that differs from is pre-trib, pre-millennial. Do you want to do that one?
Yeah. So it follows the same negative path, like things are getting worse. Mm-hmm. But there's going to come like an event called the rapture, mm-hmm. which, you know, this view is dispensationalism. It's a very popular view, like in pop culture stuff. So like mm-hmm. if you've read the Left Behind books mm-hmm. or Late Great Planet Earth or any of those, there'll be dispensational type views. And the idea is like the church will be raptured out in a moment. This comes from Thessalonians, right? The idea that, you know, twinkle and I will be caught up, parousia, in the air.
You want to read it quick?
Sure, we can.
1 Thessalonians 4:14. We hear this term about a rapture.
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4 what?
4:14-18.
Yeah, maybe one page here. Okay, 14 through 18. Because
the rapture is unique to this eschatological
correct
view, right? Yeah.
For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Encourage each other with these words. Yeah, it's like my historical view is like I'm perfectly fine saying that's how the return of Christ will look. Mm-hmm. But the pre-mill guys, pre-trib pre-mill guys will go, this is a specific event that mm-hmm. precedes the Great Tribulation,
right.
Which you'll see, you know, in the book of Revelation is where the bowls are being mm-hmm. poured out of God's wrath and the seals are being opened. And you mm-hmm. see these long sections of the destruction of mm-hmm. The world, really large, you know, third of the earth is on fire or sure. a third of the ocean is uninhabitable, like these massive
right.
yeah, upendings of nature. And the church will be out of that, raptured out. There'll be a remnant of people who come to faith but aren't in the faith but come to faith through the rapture event. And they'll be sharing the gospel and whatever, but they'll be at odds with, you know, the Antichrist and the beast, and there will be a sense of that after that 7-year period of tribulation, the millennial reign will kick off. Christ will come, destroy those, or bind them. Millennial reign will kick off, and then again, Christ will release Satan to destroy Satan in about an hour.
Yeah, so the Great Tribulation is spoken about in Matthew 24, also Matthew 24 earlier, but I'll just read one verse. It's 24:21. It says, "For at that time there will be a great distress, the kind that hasn't been seen since the beginning of the world until now and never will again." Mm-hmm. And then I looked up like where that 7-year period came from. It's actually not specifically stated. It comes from the 70 weeks and a week's being of 7 years. It comes from Daniel. Probably too much in the weeds for this podcast, but the 7 years comes from the interpretation of several prophecies from Revelation and Daniel. Is that fair to say?
Yeah. And you even get like, there are some people who hold like a mid-trib rapture.
Sure. Yeah.
And that comes because even in Daniel, they're dividing those up like into like 35s or, you know, basically it's actually by months, but a certain mm-hmm. number of months, which is half of whatever, what, 3.5 years worth of months is, mm-hmm. 42 maybe. And so you have these 42 months here and then 42 months over here. So that's the way you get a mid-trib rapture as well, which some people think, well, they're still dispensational, but they say the church will walk through half of the first half of the tribulation, and then it'll be raptured out.
Yeah. Real quick before we end it, you've been saying dispensational. What does that mean?
Yeah, dispensationalist.
What's the converse to that?
I don't know. Covenant. Yeah, yeah. Like, I don't know. Yeah, dispensationalists generally say, like, God deals with humans according to the knowledge that he's given them at this time. And so, like, you know, they were under the law, and then they were under grace, and now we're in the church age. And it's like the way the Lord deals with us changes based on the revelation which God has given to us. Mm-hmm. And so, like, it's just there's these big epics in history in which God works. You know, it's a fairly modern theological movement, dispensationalism.
True, they hold to much more literal interpretation.
Oh, yeah.
And then the nation of Israel is separate from the church. Generally, the belief is that Israel will be treated differently than the church. Is that
yeah, so the, right? The alternative to that would be like replacement theology, yeah. Like the church has taken the place of Israel. I typically think that like those who are in Christ have always been Israel.
Right.
like genuine Israel are those who are of faith. And that could be, it can be of any national heritage you want to be, though I think God has a purpose even for the Jewish people of today, but it's going to come for them returning to the Messiah. And I don't know exactly how he's going to do that, but you read Romans 11, 12, somewhere in there. You get some teaching in there and you're like, yeah, he's not done with them. But
still has a purpose for him.
Yeah, but I think the church largely fulfills that thing. Now, I don't think every promise given to ancient Israel is applicable to the church, so it's not a full replacement. But
yeah. And then covenant.
Covenant theology would say God deals with us in specific covenantal periods. Mm-hmm. And so, like, he makes covenants with us, and we deal with God on a covenantal basis. So he's promised to do this. Like, the law was, I will do this if mm-hmm. you do this. And now it's you will be saved by faith. Like that's the
new covenant.
It's the new covenant that we live underneath. So all of that stuff is up for like good believers can disagree on those things, and I think it's worthy of study. Like to have a view that you at least are like this is kind of what I think makes the most sense and how I mm-hmm. view the scripture, but also to recognize you may read something later and it may open your eyes. But maybe it's this. So long as you're living inside of like the big picture truths that in the fullness of time, Christ will come again, mm-hmm. will judge the living and the dead, right? And
that destroy is the evil. That is the faith message, yeah. And I
I just think that's a beautiful.
It's a great way to put it.
It is the hope of the church. Right. It is our future hope. Is the finished work of Christ being finished? Like Christ finished. All we needed for salvation was finished on the cross of Jesus Christ in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he had work yet to do in destroying the one who has always been at odds with mankind. Right. He's constantly sought to destroy us and is doing a heck of a job at it. Christ will destroy him.
Yeah, and to bring it back to your sermon from this week, knowing that he will return, he will come, we should live like it could be today. If you're not in the kingdom, find a way to the kingdom, believe on Jesus and the gospel. If you are there, advance the kingdom by telling others.
Yeah, I tell people, I hope that the pre-trib, pre-mill guys are right. I hope that that's what's going to happen, that there's going to be a rapture out, mm-hmm. and when things get real bad, I'll be out of it. But I'm going to believe, I'm going to walk like the post-mill guys are right, and that, like, what I do right now is mm-hmm. is actively helping to usher in the kingdom of God.
Right.
And that I think as long as my hope is like, my hope is in Christ here, and my hope is in Christ here. So let's live for Jesus Christ today. And honestly, like, we have responsibilities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and whether or not it will alter the timeline or fulfill the timeline or whatever is not the point. The point is, will you be found faithful for what God has required of you and asked of you? And my prayer is that you will.
You want to end it there?
Yeah, let me pray. Lord, I do pray that we'd be found faithful. We can get so lost in some of this stuff. We can slam our head against the wall and just never get it. But you're so gracious and good to us. I pray that you would be kind to us as we struggle through these things. Help us to live in a way that honors you. Help us to live in a way that testifies to the goodness that was found in your Son. And help us to point people to your Son, because there's salvation found nowhere else. Lord, I pray a blessing on everyone who's watching/listening to this. And guide us this week. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.